Now, what I really wanted to do from the first day, that is yesterday onward, and that is to bring you a series of talks on encouragement. But it so turned out that only yesterday afternoon I realized that there's going to be a fair number of people who are invited into the meetings, and they'll be coming for the first time. Many of them may be not even Christians. And so, and then with that we had the special program of singing, and today there's going to be something more about with children and all that. So I changed my message yesterday, and so I left what I wanted to start yesterday, I left it for this morning, and I'll only speak today and tomorrow, and then of course one dear brother here, if you want me to mention, he's an elder, he said to me, so you see I'm speaking with authority. So when he spoke to me, he says, don't worry about that. You can continue the subject on Sunday morning and carry on Sunday afternoon. And then he didn't say the next thing, but I am saying by midnight of the next day that I will finish the whole thing. I don't know what to do with people like you, but doesn't matter. Now, encouragement. It is an unusual subject, really. We love to speak on comfort. That's another word for encouragement. There are several words like that, comfort, and so on and so forth. It's an unusual subject. And one day I took this series up in Malaysia when I went there, two years ago or so. And then there was a Michael Choon, who was the chairman of the meeting that night. And he got up, and he introduced me, and he introduced the subject. And this is what he said. He says, today is the first day of our meetings, brothers and sisters, and Mr. Dawson is our speaker. And he's going to bring us 3 days of woe. Woe, woe, woe. Then to put the congregation at rest, he explained, words of encouragement. Okay. That got me by surprise, you know, when he said that and paused and all that. Anyway, words of encouragement. But you know fully well from the very start, it's not anything about woe. Okay? It's encouragement. I want to ask, is it only at a time of bereavement or some kind of a sudden calamity or unfortunate situation that arises in your family, in your personal life, or kind of failure, that you need encouragement? Is it only at such times, or what? Is that word used only for that, or something else? Or is it the conditions of the times that we live in? Forget about yourself and what you go through, and all that sort of a thing. Consider the times in which we live. What I mean by that is, I mean Dr. Koshi Matthew would do far better on this than I could ever dream of doing, but it is something to do with the present world conditions. Now, if the younger brother had come, he would have had it on the screen. But in the meanwhile, I would have to ask you to turn to the scripture. Look at Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. And take a look at verse 9, 10 and 11. And somebody with a good loud voice could read it, please. It will be helpful to me. Luke chapter 21, 9 to 11. Would you mind?
But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first.
Do not be what, brother?
Be terrified.
Do not be terrified. You see, you're coming to the point now. Go on, brother.
But the end will not come immediately. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines, and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven.
All right. Now, you notice the number of words used, the number of expressions used to try and describe. And still, I say that in human words and language, it does not describe adequately what really is the situation, what really the situation is going to be at the end times. And if at all we are reading papers and listening to news and debates and whatnot, I believe that we all begin to think now, this is it. This is the end of the world. These are the signs. Look at what's happening. Now this is nothing. We are only on the fringe of the whole thing. And what it says here is, the nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And there will be great earthquakes, and we've all heard about these things, and who knows what greater earthquakes are going to come. And then he says there will be famines and pestilences. By the way, do you know what is pestilences? Don't worry about it. I too, for a long time, I never knew that. Until some preacher said, pestilences is a word used to indicate incurable diseases. And I think in the last few decades we've heard of new kinds of diseases coming which we have never heard of before. Pestilences, fearful sights and great signs and so on and so forth. Now, when you hear of such things and see such things, doesn't it bring a pang in the heart? And then what you need is a word of encouragement. Okay, that's what I'm all about. Now look at verse 25 and 26 again. Brother, thank you. 25, 26.
And there will be signs in the sun,
yeah,
in the moon, and in the stars,
yeah,
and on the earth, distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring.
You notice that? Distress of nations. Perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. And verse 26 says,
men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken.
And then they will see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. All right. Now that's, all of you have read these portions. And I know we read that and say, oh, this is terrible. And we are living at the, if it's not right into the very first phase, we are at the very fringe of such a kind of a situation that is going to arise in the earth and in the world, as it were. Now, furthermore, I would say, you know, in spite of all that is going on, you would have somebody compose a song, "Don't Worry, Be Happy." Have you heard of that? No? Don't worry, be happy. It's nice, the world sings that, and then you all go, get encouraged for a little while and go home, and once again sulk. Okay, then you've got, we do live, whether we like it or not, we live in the kingdom of darkness. All agreed? We are in the kingdom of darkness. What do you mean by that? Somebody tell me. You're talking about the night and day darkness or what? Eh? Then what? Evil. Devil. I've got two words. Alright. Put it all together. What we are really talking about is this. In this kingdom that we are living in is the kingdom of darkness, where Satan is the ruler of the kingdoms of the earth. And the powers of hell are loosed and let loose upon this earth. there are such things as the four mighty angels chained up in the river Euphrates to be released at the time of the great tribulation. We're not talking about those. There are those demonic powers of tremendous power in the bottomless pit who are going to be let loose in chapter 6. We know all about that. But apart from that, there are hordes. There are like myriads of angels. You've got multiplied millions of demonic spirits, which are angels who have fallen. And they are let loose on the earth. And somewhere in the middle of the 7 years of great tribulation, there's going to be war in heaven between Michael and Satan himself. And Satan is going to be cast down to the earth, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 12. Cast down to the earth, and when he's cast down to the earth, he will muster all the demonic powers, and he will also take the other two members of the satanic trinity, and he will wreak havoc on this earth. Now, at such a time, what kind of a mind would you have, would anybody have? Thank God we're not going to be here at that particular time. But what a day, what a time of distress it is going to be at such time. You know, usually we think of, we are so human, we are so earthbound, that we only think of length and breadth, do we not? But then there is a third dimension. What's that now? Don't think so hard. Did you say depth? That's right. The third dimension is depth. Actually, like for instance, you've got the world, three worlds, the world of men, the world of angels, and the world of demonic powers, the evil spirits of God, and the blindness because of sin, and all our sin and wickedness. We can't see, we can't understand, we are absolutely ignorant and illiterate where these things are concerned. We think everything is okay, don't worry, be happy. And we go on. But it's not true. Everything is working according to time, satanic time and God's time. And mind you, while we are here on earth, we are the salt of the earth. Agreed with me? What else are we? We are the light of the world. While we are here, just like Obed-Edom's house. You remember that man? You don't remember. Obed. Remember that and go and look it up. Obed-Edom. In his house you had the Ark of the Covenant. You remember the story? And when the Ark of the Covenant was there, everybody was blessed. Some effect of the presence of the Ark of the Covenant. And beloved, you do not realize what an effect the presence of God's people are having on this earth. You know what I mean by that? You are the Ark in one sense. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Each one of you, the temple of the Holy Ghost. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Whom you have of God, you're not your own, you're bought with a price, and what not? Don't you know, and in chapter 3 he says, don't you know that the whole church, you Corinthians, you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. If that's the case, the very temple of the Holy Ghost, the Holy of Holies, is right here. Because that's where the Shekinah glory of God, the Holy Spirit of God, is resting, in the very secret of your heart and in the heart of the whole church. And if such is the case, Satan moves, but his hands are tied. Hell moves against us, but God is watching over us. And I love one scripture, I tell you, I've quoted it, I do not know how many times. You've got to go to Zechariah chapter, don't go to it now. Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 4. Where you find it? In Zechariah 2 you find the scripture tells us that God is telling an angel, and that angel is telling the other angel, etc., etc. He says, go tell that man, and that is Zechariah. Tell him that he says there's going to come a day when Jerusalem shall be without walls. For the number of people that are going to come into it. Now that's very strange. I've never heard of Jerusalem being without walls. Have you? I don't think there's ever been a time except when it was broken down, etc. Jerusalem shall be without walls. Now if you and I wonder, Lord, then what's the protection for us? If you take away the walls, we are vulnerable. Lord, what do you mean? He says, wait a minute, read verse 5. We've read verse 4, read verse 5. You know what verse 5 says? Verse 5 says, For I, meaning the reason why I'm saying that is for this reason, for I myself will be a wall of fire round about them that fear. I myself will be a wall of fire round about you, and the glory in the midst of you. Somebody say hallelujah for once in your lifetime. After that you stop. Stop being a Pentecostal. This elder is looking at me in such a way, I don't know what he's going to do with me afterwards. This one I'm saying. All right, never mind.
You shout hallelujah, amen.
All right, thank you very much. Well, world of men. Now, there is another dimension, a third dimension, and that depth we do not know. We can't see it. We cannot. I tell you, I think you and I should thank God that He has not given us permission to open our eyes and see the demonic forces around us. You know what will happen to you? You have no idea. All of you will be taken in a stretcher and you will be admitted in the emergency over there with a heart attack. You know what I mean? If your eyes open. And God has not even opened our eyes to see one angel. I don't know anybody here who's seen an angel. There are those in the Bible who've seen angels. But if you see the millions of angels, those beautiful beings, the seraphim, the cherubim, and I tell you, you'll be struck with so much wonder that you'll faint. What a God. But He keeps us like that. He gives us just a little glimpse of His glory now, and a glimpse of His glory again, and you and I feel so happy we've received a glimpse of God and so on and so forth. You've received nothing as yet. Now, behind the scenes, now that's one of my messages actually, I'm not preaching it now, but behind the scenes, something is going on. I'm talking about the third dimension. The depth of it. No one knows the crafty works of the devil. And nobody knows the silent works of God as well. Now these are the things I would say really is, which has to do with the unseen world and also what I would call behind the scenes. Alright. May I show you a series of things? Are you okay? I'm coming to you. Okay, Jude 9. Alright? It's going to come on the screen. Jude 9. Then it says in Jude 9, this is helpful to you, like, yet Michael, the archangel, while contending with Satan, with the devil, he did not bring a railing accusation against him. But what did he say? He says, the Lord rebuke you. Now, what was Michael and Satan, what were they contending about? Answer, they were had a contention over Moses' dead body. By the way, where did he die? Do you remember that? Mount Abarim. Okay? Mount Abarim in Nebo. Mount Abarim, he died. And who buried him? God buried him. And therefore nobody knows his burial place except God and the angels. And Satan, I believe, also has an idea what God is doing at such times. God buried him. And there came a point of time when Michael the archangel and Satan, who was once an archangel, both of them are contending over the body of Moses. Mind you, that man was such a godly man. Even when he died, his dead body was a threat to the devil. I wish we could say that of each one of us. Don't you think so? I tell you, we should be a threat to the devil because of the Holy Spirit of God who is dwelling inside of us. Greater is he that is in you. Come on, everybody. Than he that is in the world. Greater is he that is in you. And let's say we die, okay? We are taken up. Now, even our bodies, while I was living, it is a temple of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit was in me. And I tell you, even in that case, I believe the devil will have a certain sense of respect for the body, knowing this is the body in which the Spirit of God dwelt. You and I are of immense value in the sight of God. You and I tell you, you do not know what kind of awe you bring to the faces of angels, leave alone demons, to the faces of angels. And we think angels are mighty, great, wonderful. My brothers and sisters, they are your ministers. Did you know that? They are your servants and ministers. For God's sake, they are your ministers. They are running errands up and down, from heaven to earth, and from east to west, constantly. They are our ministers serving us, constantly going to God, and God is giving them commands. There you go down to Borivali. And they have to do it. And you and I do not know how many times one or two or ten angels seem to come to our rescue and want to surround us, even as the demonic forces are coming against us. Now behind the scenes, these things are going on. Furthermore, let me take you to another scripture. Okay, this time it is Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1. Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1. And Joshua, yes, you've got it here. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, the son of Jehozadak, standing before the angel of the Lord. And the last line says, and Satan standing at his right hand, ready to resist him, or rather resisting him. Now look at that again. Well, what do you say? He showed me Joshua. Now, what are you talking about? I'll explain. You know, Joshua, these high priests had a period of so many days in which so many days or months in which they could officiate as high priests. I think all of you know that. Now, Joshua's turn had come. And what would he do as a high priest? Tell me, somebody, what would he do? He would have to go into the tabernacle inside of the veil. Okay? Where nobody else could go. And when he goes in there, he would have to stand alone without anybody else there. And he would have to minister to the Lord on behalf of the saints who are outside there. He would have to minister. And there it says that Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. And when you say angel of the Lord, it's not Gabriel or anybody else. It is the angel, capital A. It should be capital A. Which means the Lord Jesus Christ's appearance in the Old Testament in the form of an angel, what we call Christophany. When God appears, it's called Theophany. When Christ appears, it is Christophany. There he was, in the temple, and his ministry. Perhaps he couldn't even see the angel of the Lord. The Bible is telling us that. But if they couldn't see the angel of God operating over there. and Christ in the midst of them, and there he was praying for his people. And what he was doing is a lone job, standing between God, the great high priest, and the people of God, and there he was standing as the mediator. And while he is doing that, what's happening this side? Somebody tell me. On the right hand of him, Satan standing there and pushing him around and beating him up. Is that right? Did you read that there or not? Somebody asked me to go home or finish my message. I have to finish soon. What is he doing? Satan standing at his right hand, resisting him. You know what kind of a warfare that is? That's not with your fist. He didn't even touch Zechariah. He didn't even touch Joshua, sorry. He didn't touch Joshua. He can't touch him. But he's there at his right hand. What was he doing? It was a psychological warfare. You know what I mean by that? Psychological warfare means he has the amazing ability of dealing with the heart of man and the mind of the man without even touching one square inch of his body. That's the thing Satan does. You know, oftentimes, brothers and sisters, you and I are going through a psychological warfare. Did you know that? You don't understand that, and therefore you put the blame on Tom, Dick, Harry, this one, the other one, and everybody, your wife, your husband. You blame everybody else. You're prone to do that. That's what we are prone to do. But you've got to understand that there is a third dimension. You got to understand that Satan is at work. And now there, Joshua would have thought, why am I struggling? I'm trying to pray, and then a gush of unholy thoughts are going through my mind. My goodness, I'm the high priest. I didn't come here having premeditated that type of ugly thinking. But, oh God, I don't know what's happening. I'm not able to pray anymore. Have you ever got down on your knees, brothers and sisters? And you spent time there. You wanted to spend quality time. You bent down and pray. You've even read the word. And then you close your eyes. You want to begin to pray. And before you know what's happening, a gush of unholy thoughts. Not just sexual thoughts. Not just hateful thoughts. Just unholy thoughts are going through your mind. It's a gush, I say, like a wind that's going through your mind, and you're trying to concentrate on God. You shake your head, you sort of shake yourself, and you still, but all the time your mind is under the influence of this kind of a thing. What are you talking about? Devil, the devil has the ability to deal with your mind. Beloved, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. This must be happening in your life time and again. I don't know. You just think about it. How often it's happened, I don't know. But so often your prayer time is broken up. Your faith in God's word is broken up. Not just somebody is disturbing you, but something is happening in your own mind and heart. Zechariah, I'm telling you what's happening behind the scenes. Come with me to Daniel chapter 10, verse 2 and 3. In Daniel 10, 2 and 3, it tells you about how Daniel was fasting. Have you got that? Daniel chapter 10, verse 2 and 3. It says, Daniel was fasting. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 whole weeks. Now, how many days is that? 21. You answer me, because you've got to keep that in your mind. 21 days, 3 whole weeks. And then he says, and I ate no pleasant food. And I anointed myself, and for 3 weeks, until 3 weeks were fulfilled. On the 24th day, when the 3 weeks were over, he says, I lifted my eyes and looked, and a certain man clothed in linen, that is, an angel of God. It's not told us here who it was, but in all likelihood, it was that powerful angel Gabriel that would have touched him in verse 10. He touched me and made me tremble. And then I got on my knees and then on the palms of my hand. And then he said, oh Daniel, look at verse 11 now. Oh Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking, his word came to me and I stood trembling. Then he said to me, Daniel is saying, then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But I have come, the angel has come, let's say Gabriel has come, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia, who's that now, withstood me 21 days. Now you got the 21 days? You understand what I'm saying? 21 days, same 21 days. From the very day that you prayed, out of the 21 days, on the first day you prayed, it was answered and I was sent. When was I sent? On the first of those 21 days. And I came, he says, and as I came, he says, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. Now, if somebody is withstanding Angel Gabriel, who could that be? It must be a demonic spirit. You know, one of the high-ranking officers of hell. And then it says, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. Therefore, it was not Michael initially, it was Gabriel. Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone with the king of Persia. Mind you, these were also called the king of Persia, or the prince of Persia, or the prince of so and so. I tell you, the demonic powers that we are talking about, they are mighty. And the angels of God are mightier still. And our God and the Holy Spirit who is within us is greater than the greatest of them all. Praise be to God. Once again, in my heart I'm saying it. Yeah, that's right now. Okay, praise the Lord. Now turn with me to another incident. Luke chapter 22. I'm showing you all the things that are going on behind the scenes. Luke chapter 22. Verse 31 and 32. Got it? Very good. Thank you, son. Luke 22, 31, 32. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, Lord Jesus, behold, read with me, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. By the way, did Satan tell Simon that? Not at all. But Satan has desired to have you. Meaning, who did he talk to? Answer, he goes to God. And he talks to God. Makes a demand there in the presence of God and says, give me Simon. And I will sift him like wheat, and then you'll know what he'll do to you. I'll sift him. I'll handle him. You give me Simon. And God very calmly says, you can have him. He doesn't, it's not recorded, but I know that he said, you can have him. You know why? The next verse, verse 32. But I, who's that I? The Lord Jesus Christ, not God. The Lord Jesus Christ, talking to Simon, he says, but I have prayed for you. What tense is that? Some of you ladies tell me. What is past tense? I have prayed for you. What tense is that? I have prayed. What is that? Come on, you're not saying present, past. It's finished with. I've already prayed. Forget about it. It's done. Don't ask me to pray for you. Because I've already prayed. Isn't that lovely? Praise be to God. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, when you come back to me, when you go through this crisis and it's finished with, Simon, strengthen your brethren. Oh, what a lovely thing. And all that, did Simon know, have any clue as to what was happening? Answer, absolutely no. It was behind the scenes. And I don't know, brothers and sisters, you're in Borivali, I'm in Delhi. We do not know what all is happening in our lives. What's happening in the lives of the youth, the fathers, the grandfathers, husband and wife. How many times there seems to be something you can't understand. What's going on? Have you ever felt like that? What's going on? What's happening? I mean, I didn't say anything. And yet, what is this confusion? I tell you, the devil is working behind the scenes all the time. And that's what we read here is that he says, give me Simon. Simon didn't know anything. The Lord also said, okay, Simon, I prayed for you and it's not going to happen to you. Did he say that? No, he didn't say that. He says, I have prayed for you. When you are converted, when you come back strengthened, he says, you strengthen the brethren. In other words, my prayer is sufficient to take you through this crisis. How do you like that word? Eh? All of you say that? My prayer is sufficient to take you through any crisis for that matter. Therefore, no brother or sister needs to feel afraid at any time about anything. Because constantly, night and day, without ceasing, the Lord Jesus is at the right hand of God. And what is he doing? He's interceding for you all the time. He knows what's happening in your life. He knows the thoughts. He knows the one who's standing on your right hand. And he is interceding for you. Having said that, one more thing. I mean, one or two more things. I hope you don't mind. I'm giving you quite a number and you'll become very acquainted with the devil by the time I finish. Pardon me for that. Job chapter 1, please. Verse 8 says that Job 8:1. In verse 8, you didn't put that down, I know. I didn't ask you to put it down. Verse 8, actually, Satan is going about and he comes before God. I'm telling you, just believe me. And God says to him, where do you come from? And he says, from going to and fro throughout the whole earth, and I've come here. You know, I like that expression, to and fro. Satan uses that and God uses that. Do you remember that? What does God say? The eyes of the Lord, come on everybody, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of those whose hearts are right with him. Wait a minute, I can't understand that about God. You're waiting, isn't it? I said, wait a minute, so you're waiting. I can't understand how God could say, my eyes run to and fro, because I've got to look there, and then I've got to turn around and look here as well. To and fro, throughout the whole earth. If I look there, I can't see this side. Now wait, correct me. Somebody throw something at me. I'm talking about God.
He's talking our language.
When he's looking there, he's not able to see this side. Is that right about God? Then God is as if he's got eyes all over his head. He knows everything that is happening inside and outside, and whatever side you take, he knows exactly what is happening. That's the kind of God we've got. And yet, God says, The eyes of the Lord run to and fro. Why does he use that expression to and fro? Answer, because Satan is all the time running about to and fro, constantly dogging the footsteps of the believers, wherever you go. You understand me? You say, Lord, be with me, and you go out. And don't worry about that. You go to Timbuktu, God, the devil may be after you, but God's eyes are watching his footsteps. That's my child. You dare not put your finger on him without my permission. That's the way God talks. I haven't heard him, I'm just telling you. Isn't that lovely, friend? Praise be to God. And okay, then he says, have you considered my servant Job? Alright, tell me the three things quickly. Somebody do it. He's a perfect and an upright man. Okay. Number two, he's one who fears the Lord. Number three, he is one who hates and eschews or shuns evil. You got the three things? Alright, tell me what is the number one? He's a perfect and an upright man. What is number three? He hates evil. Alright, what's left now? Number two, he's a man who fears God. You got me? Now, when Satan answers in verse 10, this is it now. Has thou not made an hedge about him and about his house? No, we still haven't got it as yet. In verse 9, I should have given you that. Verse 9 it says, does Job fear God for? Come on everybody. For nothing. You mean he fears God for nothing? No, there's some advantage he's got, or for some reason he fears you. Does Job fear God for nothing? Now wait a minute. Excuse me, Satan. But there were three things that he said. Who? Satan said. God said. He's a perfect and an upright man. He fears God. And then he hates evil. But Satan picks up only the second one. The middle one. If he's a perfect and an upright man, you leave it to me. And I'll show you. Alright. If he's a man who hates evil, you leave that to me also. I'll dangle a piece of temptation in front of his nose and you'll know what's happening. But if he's a man who fears God, finish it. Satan says, I can't do anything about it. If you're a person who fears God, I'm not talking about how righteous and clever you are, not at all. If you're a person who fears God, I tell you, Satan would want to avoid your address like he avoided Job's address. He went all over the world. Why did you avoid Job's address? God asked him. Then Job answered and said, have you not made a hedge round about him, about his house, and about all that he has? You have blessed him by the works of his hand in substance and grace. You just take your hand off him and then you'll know what I can do to him. Now, I don't know how many times Satan has challenged God about you. Elders. I'm talking about you elders. You are the shepherds here. And all the sheep are in your hands. And you are accountable to the chief shepherd. And I tell you, if there's anybody in the church, I'm telling you, listen to this. If there's anybody in this church, in the church, whom Satan hates, it's the shepherds. Is it not written? He says, smite the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. Smite the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. Now that's refers to Christ. Christ applied that scripture to himself. All that is true. But in principle, Satan got to know that principle. And what does he do? Down through the ages, my brothers and sisters, if there is any one target for Satan, it's the elders or it's the leadership of the local believers, because they are the shepherds, they are the leaders, they are the elders, they are the ones who are accountable to the chief shepherd, and God has placed the sheep in their hands. So if believers who are not sisters and brothers, who are not elders, you've got a tremendous responsibility of praying for your elders. You do not know that constantly they are the prime target of the wicked one. You all agree with me, you elders? You are the prime targets. Whether you're a good preacher or not, but if you are a one who fears God and you've got the sheep on your hands and you've got to pray for them and care for them, I tell you, the devil hates you. And most of the assemblies, when we have problems, what kind of problem is it? I don't know. You search and find out and see. What kind of problem is it? It's right at the leadership. It's a kind of a smiting of the shepherds. Pitting one against the other. Six things the Lord hates. Yea, seven. The first is a proud look, and the seventh is this: he who sows discord among brethren. Satan is constantly sowing discord among leadership. Oh, to God that he might keep us safe. Be careful of that. And then, you need not really turn to this, but Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, you've got a scripture there. Satan is cast down. That old serpent, the devil, is cast down. He is the accuser of the brethren. Have you read that before? Revelation chapter 12 verse 10. He accuses them night and day before God. Everyone. I tell you, I come here maybe 10 times I come here, I won't get all your names straight. But he knows your name. He knows your second name also. I don't know why I'm looking at him. He knows exactly who you are, where you are, what you're doing, and so on and so forth. Understand? I won't say be careful. Don't worry about being careful. Just relax and trust the Lord. You are his property. And Satan has no right to put one finger upon you. God bless you. Almost as if he's going to pull out his... All right, it doesn't matter. I won't say it closely.
Somebody going to pray? Just a brief word.
Let's bow our heads. Oh God, our Father, this is all that you have revealed in your word. And we are now gloating over it. Thank you, God. Thank you, O Father in heaven. We pray that you'll preserve and keep the elders, the leaders, the brothers, the sisters. Keep us close to your heart. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.